First text that we're going to read is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So far the reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And now we'll turn in the Belgian Confession to Belgian Confession Article 31, which is in the back of the Psalter hymnal, and it's on page 85. Page 85 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, and I'll read Article 31. The ministers, elders, and deacons. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders, and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's Word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. That is Belgian Confession Article 31. And now we'll turn to our text tonight, which we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and our text will be verses 1 through 5a, but we will read down to verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we praise you for this word that you have given us. We thank you that you speak to us through this inspired scripture. We pray that you would help us as we consider the offices of the church tonight, the minister, elders, and deacons, and their relationship to each other. We pray that you would give wisdom of speech and that it would be clear and understandable so that we may all grow in our knowledge of you and in our knowledge of your will for how you would have your church be ruled and governed, and for our knowledge of how we are to interact with the rulers of our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no doubt, as we opened up the Belgian Confession tonight, I'm sure some of you thought, well, didn't we read this article already? I thought that last week we finished up the series on the ministers of the word and that we had already looked at the elders and deacons before that. Why are we coming back to talk about the ministers, elders, and deacons of the church here in Belgian Confession Article 31? Well, what we see tonight is that in Belgian Confession Article 30, we were given the role of the various offices of the church, what function they were supposed to perform, that there were supposed to be a spiritual polity or a spiritual church order, a spiritual government, and that these three offices were supposed to be the shepherds of the church. And tonight, what we're going to see is that in Article 30, we're given a clearer picture of what that looks like. How does one become an officer in the church? What is the proper procedure for that to take place? And how do the offices relate to each other? And particularly our confession points out some areas where other churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church and the Anabaptists of the day, made errors in the relationship between ministers, elders, and deacons. And finally, the article wants to point out that we, as the congregation of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility in our relationship to the office bearers of the church. And all of these explanations, all of these points come from Scripture, and we'll hopefully see that a little bit tonight as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So tonight we're going to see that because the officers of the church are shepherds under the chief shepherd, we will honor them. And we'll see that in three points. First, the fellowship of the elders. Second, the temptations of eldership. And finally, the response of the congregation. Well, as we come here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we see that Peter is encouraging the churches that he's been writing to. His main point is to tell them, do not grow weary in doing good. These churches are suffering. These churches are being persecuted. But Peter tells them that they are being required to suffer for the sake of Christ. But they need to trust that God is caring for them. And connected with that role that the church has in suffering for the sake of Christ, he brings in the role of the elders. The role that the elders have in themselves suffering and sacrificing for the church of Jesus Christ, and how they and the church together with them will be blessed. And so he exhorts them here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. I want you to notice the foundations that Peter is working from in this passage. And particularly with the words of the Belgian Confession ringing in our ears. Because what the Belgic Confession was doing, at least in part, was rejecting many of the errors that were seen in the Roman Catholic Church. And what is distinctive about Roman Catholic Church government? What's distinctive is the hierarchy. That you have priests, and then you have bishops, and then you have archbishops, and then at the top, you have the Pope. Roman Catholic Church government is a hierarchical government where there are higher and lower levels. And supposedly, this hierarchy is built on Jesus' commission of Peter, where Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." But is that how Peter speaks about himself in 1 Peter chapter 5? Does Peter say, "I exhort you because I have the authority to exhort you as the head of the church"? Does Peter say, "I exhort you because Jesus told you to listen to me"? No. In fact, there's nothing ultra special about himself that he appeals to when he speaks to the elders of this church. He says, "I exhort you as your fellow elder." Not some superior office, not some papacy, not as the Pope of the church. And this is what the Belgic Confession is at pains to emphasize here when it speaks of the ministers of God's Word. That a particular problem in the Roman Catholic Church was this idea of hierarchy. That there could be someone ordained to an office, but that there was someone else who had more power than he did in the same office. And yet what we find in Scripture is that there is no hierarchy in the church. There are not elders and then superior elders. No, there are only elders and fellow elders. And that goes for all the roles within the church. Here in the Confession, we have it speaking about the ministers of the Word. Here in Scripture, we have it speaking of the elders. But also we could say that of the deacons. That each office in the church has its own particular role, its own responsibility that it's supposed to be looking after. And within that role, within that office, there is to be no hierarchy. No one's word is more important than anyone else's. There is equality within the office, because the office bearer is given his office by God, not by anyone else. And that's precisely what we see exemplified by Peter here, that he is not a superior elder, but he is a fellow elder. Now you may be saying to yourself, "Well, I thought Peter was an apostle, not an elder." But as we see in the book of Acts, when Peter sits that Peter sits on the Jerusalem Council, that he makes rulings as an elder, and it demonstrates that, as we mentioned last week, that there's not such a hard distinction to be made between the minister of the Word and the elder. That there is authority in the role of the minister, and there is a sense that the minister does rule, that he does have overlap with the responsibilities of the eldership, which is why in our church order we speak of having a ruling elder and a teaching elder, which is what we read in the book of 1 Timothy, that there are elders and then there are elders who labor in preaching and teaching. And that's what we see in Peter too, that he calls himself an elder because of the fact that he also has a ruling function within the church. Now, he says, if there's anything unique about him, it's that he was a disciple of the Lord. And the reason that he brings up this fact that he actually witnessed the sufferings of Christ is that he wants to know his readers to know that he knows what suffering looks like. In fact, he saw the Lord of glory suffer on the cross. And the pattern that Jesus establishes, and we read this all throughout the New Testament, is that the church so often follows its Savior in suffering. But he's reminding them that they are not suffering for nothing. That they are suffering for something important. They are suffering for the sake of the Savior who suffered for them. Who suffered for them taking their sin on himself. Who suffered for them so that they might experience glory. so that they might receive salvation. And it is for that Savior, it is for the Savior who suffered and died for them, that they are continuing to strive against their persecutors. And so Peter says, I speak to you, I exhort you as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But I think it's important to emphasize that speaking about witnessing of the sufferings of Christ is not a success story when it comes to Peter. He's not bringing out a shining moment in his life when he talks about seeing the sufferings of Christ. Because you remember, at that crucial moment, when Christ was suffering the deepest agony, Peter said, I don't even know who that is. And not because there was someone holding a gun to his head, but because a little girl asked him, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, no. There was no way he was going to stand up against persecution for Jesus when Jesus was suffering. And yet, the beauty of Peter's statement is that even though at the crucial moment he fell down and failed to stand up for his Savior, he can still say that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He still looks forward to glory despite his amazing failure. Why? Because Jesus suffered for him. Because Peter, the sinner, perhaps he would say of himself, the chief of sinners, had a Savior whose blood covers his sin too. And it is that knowledge, I think, that helps us as we consider the equality within the offices. When our office bearers realize that there is nothing in themselves that makes them worthy to hold an office, there's nothing in themselves that's worthy to have them stand before God on their own strength. It is the fact that we are all sinners, that every office bearer is a sinner who needs the grace of God that keeps them humble. That they are only righteous for the sake of Christ, that they are not more righteous than anyone else in themselves. And if office bearers will live in that knowledge, then that will keep them humble, and it will also keep them away from the temptations that Peter lists in the rest of our verses here tonight. So that brings us to our second point, the temptations of a shepherd. Peter begins building with this theme of the shepherd. The minister is often called pastor. And that brings to mind this shepherding idea that he does pastoral work, that he shepherds the flock. That's why he's called a pastor. But here, Peter also calls elders pastoral workers. They are shepherds of the flock under their care. And what's amazing is that above, Peter has already sort of recalled in a vague way the failure that he made when Jesus suffered, but here he recalls the restoration that he was given by Jesus when he says, shepherd the flock of God. Because Jesus said to Peter in John 21, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. And Jesus said to Peter again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus says to Peter, you are going to shepherd my flock in my place. And Peter draws on this image, again, demonstrating the equality across the eldership. He says that you elders that I'm writing to are also to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Peter gives the command to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And in order to do that properly, they need to fight the natural sinful tendencies that people in power so often have. As Calvin points out when he comments on this text, Peter points out especially three vices which are found to prevail much: sloth, desire of gain, and lust for power. Those are the three temptations: sloth, desire of gain, and lust for power. And these are all ways that rulers in the church, office bearers, can put their own needs ahead of those of the flock. First of all, Peter says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And the image that he has in his mind is of an elder who maybe is happy to be an elder. He's happy to be addressed as an elder and to be an office bearer in the church, but he's not so happy with the added responsibility, the added difficulty that comes with being an elder. All the extra work, the extra nights spent away from home, the extra thought that comes from considering difficult issues in the church. And what Peter's viewing here is an elder who's trying to get away with doing as little as possible. That getting him to add to his workload is like pulling teeth. But Peter says to him, God wants his office bearers to serve willingly, voluntarily, not because the flock under your charge require it of you, but because God requires it of you. Because your call to office is not a call from men, but it is according to the will of God. It is a call from God. And that's why the Belgic Confession talks about the procedure for how we ought to call men. How do men receive a legitimate call from God? And the reason that the Belgic Confession has to ask this question and answer it is because at the time of the Reformation, there was a huge amount of misunderstanding on this issue. That if you were in the Anabaptist church, all you had to do was get a word from the Lord, get a special revelation that you were a prophet and you would stand up and you would be the leader of the church. It would be completely self-motivated. You would declare yourself to be a prophet in their church. And in the same way, in the Roman Catholic Church, if you had enough money, if you had enough influence, you could pay your way to being an office bearer in the church. You could purchase for yourself whole churches and the revenue would come to you. In fact, John Calvin's father purchased two parishes in the Roman Catholic Church as an investment so that he would receive the money that was taken in. But the Belgic Confession says that a man is lawfully called when he's called in a decent and orderly way. When he's called by a congregation who are going to God in prayer asking for a man who matches up or lines up with the criteria that God gives in the Scriptures. And a man who doesn't view this as a political office, who doesn't put his own name forward, who doesn't put his campaign posters up on the wall trying to be elected elder. No, a man who is willing to let God, through his Spirit, work through the congregation to find a man of his calling. This is why, in response to all the errors, the Belgic Confession says that men are not to put themselves in office, but it is the call of God through his people. And if this procedure is followed, men can be assured that the call is legitimately from God. And they ought to take up those duties willingly, zealously, and with energy. Secondly, Paul says they should not be doing the work of an office bearer for sordid gain, but with eagerness, verse 2 says. We've seen this sort of struggle over and over as we've gone through the book of Corinthians. That people looked for leadership in the church because they thought it would be to their advantage. It would be a way of gaining wealth. It would be a way of gaining prestige in society. It was to promote your own social standing for personal gain. But the point here that Peter is making is that taking office is not supposed to be a move that helps you financially. You should not be taking office and expect, oh, well, now more people are probably going to come to my business. More people are going to want me to work for them because I'm an elder in the church. Office bearers shouldn't expect to receive tokens of gratitude or special favors because they perform the duties of the office. As if an elder could think, well, yes, the office does take evenings away from me, but I get it back in other ways. No, the personal gain and financial gain should never be a motivation for seeking the offices of the church. And indeed, any sort of gain from a church office should be avoided if that would ever become a factor in wanting to remain in office as well. And if you focus on this idea of receiving in return sort of a recompense or a payment for the offices of the church, then you miss out the fact that being an office bearer in the church is not something that works to your advantage. In fact, it ought to be the opposite. The shepherd never expects to be repaid by the sheep. In fact, it is the shepherd who is expected to lay down his life for the sheep. And so the office bearer in the church should never expect to receive any gain for shepherding the flock of God, not to receive any earthly gain, as we'll see later. And third, Peter points out that a final temptation for office bearers in the church is the desire to exercise power. That a man would desire to be an office bearer in the church because he loves telling people what to do. He loves making up the rules. He loves getting his own preferences, his own priorities rather than others. Rather than what God's word teaches. Rather than what the flock of Jesus Christ needs. The temptation here is that an office bearer would love to be a shepherd because he loves carrying the shepherd's crook, but has no love for the sheep. Instead, Peter commands an alternative. He says, you lead office bearers not with a stick in your hands, but you lead by example. You lead by demonstrating to all who see you what a follower of Jesus looks like, by being exemplary in your love and your service of the sheep of Jesus Christ, by being exemplary in how diligently you search the scriptures to see what God's word teaches, to see how diligently you want to learn and defend the faith of Jesus Christ, so that if leaders lead by example, the congregation will know that their elders are not hypocrites, that they are not lording it over the congregation when they make decisions, but that the congregation should be confident that every decision the elders make is one that is seasoned by love and care for the congregation, because they see it every time they come in contact with them. Because the elders and deacons and pastors show every day that everything they do is because of love for the sheep. Now, as I mentioned, lives like this will not be rewarded in this life. An office bearer in the church will not be rewarded with more free time, will not be rewarded with a swelling bank account, will not be rewarded with thrones to sit on in the back of the church. But Peter says, I have something better for you. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive a reward from the shepherd whose zeal cannot be matched by any human being. You will be rewarded by the shepherd whose self-sacrifice for his flock cannot be matched by any human being. A shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And he wants to see those same qualities in the shepherds that he appoints in his church. He wants shepherds who show his love to their flocks, to his sheep. And it is he, the chief shepherd, who will give the reward. It is he who will bestow on his under-shepherds the victory crown, a crown whose value far exceeds what unfaithful shepherds could gain in this life through ungodly means. And that brings us to our third point, the response of the congregation. Because when the office bearers of the church are performing their duty faithfully, then a worthy congregation will subject themselves to their office bearers. Verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Now here, Peter uses this word younger men. And some have thought, well, that this is sort of introducing a new topic. that now when he says younger men and elders, he's not talking about the office, but he's talking about older people. And the contrast is that young people should respect older people. But to me, that doesn't line up with what Peter has just been talking about. He has just been talking about elders, using this same word, elders as shepherds of the church, as office bearers in the church. And it seems unlikely to me that Peter would turn around and use the same word in a different way in the very next sentence. This seems to me more likely to be explaining the relationship. As he's just explained the relationship of the shepherds to the flock, now he's explaining the relationship of the flock to the shepherds. And so then you might be asking, well, why is the flock called younger men? Why doesn't he say, you Church of Christ? And I think the reason is that culturally speaking, in those days, there was very little chance that the young women of the church would rise up and try to usurp the power of the elders. That in the first century, there was little chance that the older women would rise up and try to take over the church. That just wasn't how the structure of society worked in those days. And so the reason that young men are singled out is because they are the ones who are most likely to have a problem with authority in this male-dominated culture. There is one group in particular that Peter needs to single out so that they reinforce their willingness to be subject to the elders of the church, and that is the young men. Those who are most likely to want to run the church their way, who are most likely to disagree with the elders' decisions and put themselves forward for church office. And I think if we look at our own culture, that impulse now runs in all of us. That we all want to question the decisions of the office bearers, that we all want to put ourselves forward in critiquing the way the church is run. None of us by nature want to live by someone else's rules. We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, to subject ourselves to someone else's decisions, to someone else's ruling, does not come naturally to us. Nor does it come naturally to our culture. But that is why we as the people of Jesus Christ need to do what the Holy Spirit commands us to do here in verse 5, that we need to be subject to the elders. And that means to do it intentionally, actively, with our conscious thoughts, subjecting ourselves to the rulings of the elders, not because they are perfect, not because every decision they ever make is right, but because they are called by God to serve in the church. This is what the third section of the Belgic Confession points out. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. We esteem them, why? Not because of themselves, but because of the sake of for the sake of their work. The point is that they have a high and difficult calling, the office bearers do. And it is a calling from God. And so we should regard them highly, first of all, because they are called by God to this difficult and important task within the church, but also because the essence of their calling is that they are there to serve us. That they are given to us by God for our sake, so it doesn't make any sense for us to put stumbling blocks in their way. We need to make their lives as easy as possible. As the preacher to the Hebrews says at the end of the book, he says, it is not to anyone's advantage for you to put difficulties in the way of the office bearers of the church. They are here to serve you, and so it's to no one's help to make their job harder. That's why the confession says that we should not be murmuring, that we shouldn't have strife or contention with them, but we should willingly subject ourselves to the elders and other office bearers in the church. Now, of course, it has these four little words, as much as possible. And that means that there may be times when we do need to take our church leaders to task. When we open the words of Scripture and we see something's happening in our church that goes against what God tells us to be doing. that we are compelled by God's word to speak against what the elders have decided or what the church is doing. But even then, we take them to task humbly. We take them to task because we love them enough to want to point out where they are conflicting with God's word, never abandoning our respect for their office, never desiring to make their jobs more difficult, never wanting to usurp their authority, respectfully, but compelled by God's word. And so, what's the point tonight? The point is that when it comes to the church offices, we pray that we would be given office bearers by God who love the gospel, who are zealous day in and day out to serve us and our needs, who are generous with their time and other things that they have at their disposal, and who desire to be examples to us in love and service, who are godly men. And then we pray that God would give us the ability to honor them as we honor our Savior Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we recognize that so often our hearts are not interested in doing what we're commanded to do. We are not naturally tending to honor authority, not even authority that you place over us for our good. Father, we pray that you would give us all hearts that are willing to be subject to your men whom you have called to rule your church. Father, we pray that you would continue to give us faithful elders who rule with hearts that love the chief shepherd, who desire to do his word and to live lives that are marked by grace. Father, we pray that you would bless our office bearers. We pray that you would give them all that they stand in need of as they serve our church. And Father, we pray that you would also give us young people who aspire to serve the church, and young men who aspire to serve in the offices of the church, so that you would continue to sustain us by your presence and by your rule through the office bearers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to God's word, we're going to sing from Psalm 80, a song that confirms once again, as we see all throughout Scripture, that our chief shepherd is not a man, but is God himself. We'll sing Psalm 80, and we'll sing verse 1. And then verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 1 and verse 11, 12, and 13 of Psalm 80. After the blessing, our doxology will come from Psalm 100, Shout to the Lord with Joy. And now, brothers and sisters, as you go your way with the blessing of your God, which He speaks to you from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.